Thank you too for your prayers on our behalf and also that of the ministry down there in Nassau. Been in touch with them, of course, and things seem to be going fairly well. That's from what they're telling me. Sometimes they tell me just the good news until I get back, you know. The other encouraging thing is, of course, that my wife is here. The Bohingi pulled in there Monday morning. And I looked and I looked and I recognized her. So that was a big relief, wasn't it? I hadn't seen her for about 6 weeks, so everything's fine. Okay, we're looking at the divine nature of God, aren't we? I hope you've been touched in your heart as much as I have. It's a subject that I've wanted to get into. And sadly, I find I can't get into it deep enough. The incapacity of one's mind and capacity to take in something of the perfection of the great God that we have as we have come to know him through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the enabling power of his Holy Spirit. And I don't think I've struggled more than I have these last couple of days as we've been thinking there in the apartment concerning the holiness of God. The dictionary seems to be pretty shallow and pathetic when it comes to be able to describe that, or the English language in total. But anyway, we're going to have a look and see what the Lord can encourage us with and lift up our sights and also our standards of the very nature of God in respect to his holiness. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope upon my mother's breast. Excuse me. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, an assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones, they look at me and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots over my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hidden his face from him. But when he cried unto me, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before thee that fear, before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Although they that are fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Pray that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. We've been thinking, haven't we, of the immutability of God. Bit of a big word, isn't it? What it really means is the fact that God cannot change. Also that of his love, his grace, and that of his mercy. We thought of his amazing love, that of a spiritual love, not as the love determines love. We thought of his grace, that loving kindness. We also thought of his mercy on Sunday night and how that he has mercy on the miserable or those who are still dead in sin. But besides God's immutability and what we've been looking at in respect to God's love and his grace and his mercy, there is something in those qualities of God which we see as affections in men. But they're somewhat diluted to the nth degree, aren't they, compared with that of our Almighty God. But nothing can be said in relation to a similarity between God and man when it comes to the virtues of God. Virtues of God being his holiness, which we seek to look into tonight, of his justice, of his righteousness, of his truth, or of his faithfulness. Convinced that the more we look into such virtues of God and desire them for ourselves, what a change there will be in our hearts and our lives. Revelation chapter 15 verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. For thou only art holy. Sure, we live in a favored country that has been blessed by those coming from other countries to bring the gospel to its shores. Having lived a number of years in England, we were saying the other night, the hub of the old Commonwealth, upon which it was once said that the sun never set. The earth rotated, one country or another was under the sun, and those countries were dominated by British power. And since most of them have become independent, we have been blessed with those who possess the British passports. They have come and resided in our country. Saying the other night in the rescue mission that we were ministering in for 10 years, we had God's word in 40 different languages. When we went out into the open air, into the city centre streets and the produce markets, the meat markets, the flower markets and places like that, and places of learning, the universities and the museums, and we would speak to anybody and anybody, and it was really truly amazing as to who we had living in the city as well as also passing through the city. The city of Birmingham is right in the centre of England, Scotland, Ireland and Wales, and is quite a thoroughfare for people visiting the country. And the number of different religions we would come across. And how blessed we are to know the only one and true God. We so take that for granted, don't we? And dear friends, when, from my experience, you speak to those who are so wound up in Satan's lies of so many different varieties and guises, even the form of Catholicism. I don't know whether you've spoken to diehard Catholics, but they reckon that you and I are going to hell. And only they are going to have any way at all of finally, eventually, hopefully, reaching some form of paradise. Indeed, Satan has darkened the hearts of many, and we have a huge, not only privilege, but also responsibility of not only knowing the Almighty Everlasting God as our God, but also his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore this Holy One as our Heavenly Father. We therefore have a responsibility to live it, we have a responsibility to share it, and we have a responsibility to take it or help those who are taking it to other parts of not only our country, but indeed the world. For only God is independently, infinitely, immutably holy. Now, if we've got just another half hour to think about that, that would be something, wouldn't it? Just to dwell upon the enormity of the independability of God, infinitely, immutably holy. In Scripture, God is frequently styled as the Holy One. God is holy because of the sum of all moral excellency that is found in him, for his absolute purity. Not even the slightest taint of sin is known of God or by God of himself. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? We being incarcerated in what we call time and sense, in the evilness that is in this world, in actual fact, it is easier to understand and appreciate God's holiness by seeing the contrast of holiness, which is the evil in every form that is represented to us in this wicked world in which we live. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." When things are fishy going on in the haven, and we're not too sure what it is, but we've got a pretty good idea, but we don't have the evidence, say that what happened in the dark will come out in the daylight. But what is that compared with the spiritual transparency of a thrice holy God? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, and doing wonders?" Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." We catch a glimpse then, don't we, in our Old Testament studies concerning the children of Israel in the days of the law, as we call it, when those commandments were issued by God and given to Moses, when the offerings and the sacrifice were inaugurated and the priesthood was put into a process. But the fear that is attached with it, the intrinsic holiness of God, that we, being sinners by nature and committing sins, could have no access or fellowship or relationship with such a holy one. So pure, so holy, so transparent and beautifully pure. Holiness in the Old Testament seems to have two distinct senses. In the more general sense, it's that of separation from anything that is of a human or an earthly nature, because of its sinful nature, of course. It denotes the absoluteness, the majesty, and the awfulness of the Creator, and in his distinction from anything which is that of the creature or the world itself. As we sometimes say, between God and the sinner, there's a great gulf fixed, as Job would say, and how true. But secondly, the word holiness is little more than the equivalent of the general term for the Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The adjective holy is a little more than synonymous with that which is divine. God himself, of course. And so we can say that holy, then, is really anything to do with God. God is pure holy. Holy is God. We said this backtracking concerning mercy, the central essence and nature of his divine spiritual being. We said it of grace. We said it of his great love. It is his very nature. when called upon in Scripture to sanctify and hallow the name of God, it's not as if we're about to add anything to his holiness. Perish the thought, eh? That we could add anything to who God is? That we could add anything to God who is holy? Perish the thought. But rather, to celebrate, rather than to declare, rather manifest his holiness in our worship, in our praise, in our thanksgiving, in our lives, and in our service as we dedicate our lives to him. But rather, that anything of his holiness should be seen in us through the work of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death, and also that of the wonderful work of his Holy Spirit. The holiness of the creature is changeable, and God is not, being holy and unchangeable. And even the angels themselves, as well as man, are subject to change. For those angels that fell from their holy estate, even Satan himself, being evidence of that. But God in his holiness, is complete, is unchangeable. And yet we ourselves are so opposite, so vulnerable. And even though we desire to walk daily with the Lord, we're still very susceptible to losing that standard of holiness that he so requires of us. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is none prior to him, there is none superior of him, from whom he could derive or receive anything. How much unlike ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. What reassurance we have who trust in simple faith in such an one, so holy, such a rock, such a foundation, one in whom we can embed our hearts, our faith, and rest upon him, as we were singing earlier of this evening. Any holiness that we might have is but a mere shadow by comparison of his holiness, of his intrinsic being. But thank God that we can indeed reflect something of that. Indeed, the very angels themselves, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, and above it, that is the throne of God, stood seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face. Such is the awe of his holy presence. With twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Job chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Shall mortal man be more than just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. God only is essentially, originally, perfect and immutably holy. One commentator wrote this: power is God's hand and arm. Omniscience is God's eye. Mercy, his bowels. Eternity, his duration. But holiness is his beauty. Isn't that beautiful? But holiness is his beauty. My brothers, my sisters, what is wisdom or knowledge without holiness? Left in man's hand, it develops into craftiness and cunning, doesn't it? What is power without holiness but tyranny, oppression, and cruelty, which we see predominantly in our world today? Thank God that he is holy and glorious in holiness. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him and worship the Lord. How? In the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Reminds me of that chorus that I love so much. So we turn our eyes upon Jesus and see in him the Father, the Holy God of whom we speak. The things of this world would fade into their insignificance, for they are insignificant in comparison, in the light of his glory, his beauty, his grace, his loving kindness. It's interesting that in Scripture more emphasis is on God's holy perfection than on God's holy and almighty ability. You never find it expressed as his mighty name or his wise name, but rather his great and his holy name. This is the continual chorus that is cried before the throne of God by the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, as we have just read. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Some commentators fight over this one. Some suggest it is to do with the degree of holiness, the repetition of it. Others that indeed it intimates something of the Trinity. That is to remember, of course, that if the holy God is holy, and of course we believe in the Trinity, that the Son of God, the Spirit of God, is obviously intrinsically holy too, and equally holy to holy God himself. In us, as we say, is an essential attribute of God. It's his divine nature, it's himself, you know, himself. So holy that God is able then to swear on himself. Usually if an oath is sworn, it's sworn on a higher power. Hebrews chapter 6. Is this me or is this you? Okay. Let me switch this off. There we go. Okay, let's begin this little section again. God swears by himself, being a thrice holy God, being complete in his holiness. We read in Hebrews 6, verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Psalm 89, verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Who other than God himself can say that? Who other than God can strike a covenant and strike it on his own holiness, unique unto the holiness of God? God's holiness is manifested in his works. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Nothing that he does is ever found to be subject to correction, to improvement, to modification. We see it in creation, don't we? Every day there is the comment of God, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And finally, as man was created, the word of God was that it was very good. The completeness, the perfection of everything that he does, for he is holy, and therefore everything that he does has to be of a perfect nature. God's holiness is manifested in the law. God's law forbids sin. Now, I want you to notice my choice of words here. God's law forbids sin in all of its modifications. Seems this day that we can take the intrinsic law of God and we can modify it to suit any and any situation. It's not so, is it? Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments are holy, they're just, and they're good. Psalm 19, verse 8 and 9, the statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. We live in a day when through the media we see these channels that bring us these court cases, and there seems to be the work of the advocates upon the supposed guilty, that there's all the mitigating circumstances that imagination can cook up as to why they should be let off the hook for committing the crime that they're suspected of and are thus appearing in court for. Sin is sin, period. In working with the clientele that we've been working with these years, when found guilty of breaking the rules of the Haven, or the hostlers we had in England, the rules only being that laid down by Scripture, that of Christian discipleship, and having found them to fail those laws, we usually ask for an explanation. And generally you get two things. Well, three things. First one is usually denial. The next one, we project our guilt onto somebody else, which is, of course, what Adam did there in the Garden of Eden. Projected his guilt back on Eve. And then the third one is self-pity. I'm inadequate. I can't help myself. But we have a holy God, don't we? We have a holy God who has made provision. And we have a Savior, a dear Savior. And if we claim to be His, then also we have the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that should lead, that should guide, that should convict us of those things which are right and which are wrong. Indeed, we are without any just complaint other than to humble ourselves, admit our guilt, and seek from God His forgiveness through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's holiness is manifested nowhere greater than indeed at the cross itself, is it not? We read that amazing psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the question. And the third verse of Psalm 22 answers that question, doesn't it? Thou art holy. You live in the holy praises of Israel. That is the reason I cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No other place in all of eternity, no other place in time as we know it now, has the holiness of God been demonstrated other than that of the cross, His holiness. And indeed, how abhorrent sin is to God, and how indeed it is so necessary that sin must be punished. Anything other than pure holiness is abhorrent to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32, For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into His confidence. A lovely example there with Abraham, don't we? And when there's old patriarchs of the Old Testament, I often marvel at Job. When did he live? They reckon, what was it, sometime between Abraham and Moses? What sort of an intimacy did that man enjoy? How did he appreciate something of the holiness of God? That he mourned his state as a supposed upright man of his time. Loathed himself compared with the wonder of the majesty of the holiness of the God he dealt with. Proverbs 15:26, The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. God forgives sinners. God loves sinners. God is able to forgive sin, but God has to punish sin. Indeed, how gracious how loving and how merciful has God been in giving us his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should be punished on our behalf, that we should know something and appreciate even in the small amount that we do, something of the holiness, the beauty, the glorious beauty of his holiness. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Nahum 1 verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. That is a serious, serious verse, isn't it? For God to duplicate the statement that the Lord, Jehovah himself, revengeth. The Lord revengeth. The Lord is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And the godless think they will escape. The godless think that somehow or other God is going to go soft at some point in time. Not so. Not so. It only took one sin for God to banish Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, didn't it? It only took one sin to deny Moses his entrance into the promised land. It only took one sin of Elisha's servant to finish up being smitten with leprosy. It took only one sin for Ananias and Sapphira to lose their life. Being mere mortals with finite minds, we can more understand easily the holiness of God by the standard that God exacts when it comes to sin. He will punish it, for he is such a holy God. Yes, indeed, today there is prevalent a concept that his character is altogether one-sided. They falsely hope, though, that his mercy will override everything. Psalm 50 verse 21, hope that is, though that I was altogether such as one of thyself, but I will reprove thee and set thee in order before thine eyes. Problem is that these days we tend to bring God down to a manageable level. We want to confine him into a box that we can cope with, that we can deal with. But all we seek to do there is rob God of his intrinsic glory and also rob ourselves of a fuller life and relationship with God. Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. When? Every day. Every day. Can darkness dwell with light? Well, of course it can't, can it? Can the Immaculate One take pleasure in our filthy rags? He can't, can he? Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Public nature of our meeting defies the description of filthy rags. But it gives us an idea of how God's standards are indeed astronomically high compared with what we would like them to be to ease our hearts, our minds and our consciences. Our best deeds in God's eyes are of the filthiest putrid rags that you can imagine compared with his standards. It's totally contrary to the nature of holy God ever to overlook and not to punish the slightest infringement of his laws. Indeed, how blessed we are to have accepted Christ and in Christ be found in the presence of God to be sanctified and holy. Oh, that he would continue to purify our daily lives, our daily walk, that indeed we might resemble something of the holiness of his holy self. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he maketh us accepted in the beloved. Now, as I looked at that scripture this afternoon, having scanned something of the holy wrath of God concerning sin, there was a sort of renewed sense of enormous spiritual relief. My brother, my sister, saints of God, to be accepted in the beloved. We rest from our own feeble works. We rest from our vain imaginations of what we think we can and can't do. But we know we can't even start a battle against the holiness of God, can we? We lose before we start. It's all of him. It's all of him. And how necessary it is that when we come to Christ, it can't be that of a commitment as we hear so often these days. It has to be full surrender, doesn't it? Before such holiness. And indeed, in our very approach to him, we read in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. Notice where we're to worship at his footstool. How can you do that standing up in all your pride? You can't, can you? For he is holy. Indeed, we need to cast ourselves at his feet. I can remember a day back home in my home assembly when the prayer meetings were had on bended knee, not only in the back room of the church, but also in the church. So I have a vivid memory. To be prostrate before the Lord was indeed a common thing when they came to consult God and speak with him and plead with him. Don't see that much these days, do we? As Moses indeed was stricken by the fascination of a bush that burned but wasn't consumed, as he approached it, there came out that great voice of God, Moses, don't come too near now. That's holy ground, and you are not holy. And should Moses have continued to have proceeded into that area where the presence of God was, then indeed he would have been killed, wouldn't he? When God came down onto Mount Sinai, they had to put a border all the way around the base of that mount. As God came and dwelt in that mount, they were sinful, and even any animal that strayed in that sacred area, a dart was to have been put through them, and they were to be killed. God's holy presence. Joshua, when he's there by Jericho, contemplating the enormity of the task that he has to demolish the city, appears one by his side. A theophany of Christ himself. Take your shoes off. The captain of the hosts of Almighty is now present. Hebrews 10 verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Christ, he is to be served with fear, with reverence. How indeed that word fear has changed, thank God, in the New Testament from the Old Testament. They literally lived in fear in the Old Testament days, didn't they? But now in the New Testament days, we are to revere him, have a holy respect for him. I do not appreciate what I see on our TVs of some of these so-called evangelical services, where there is such a familiarity, where there is a vaunting of the flesh in God's presence. That is not reverence. It may be boldness, but it's contemptuous. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I was told the other day to let loose in worship. Let anything happen, brother. Why, don't frighten me. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. We sometimes say, don't we, as we gather together in prayer, that we are grateful to come into the presence of the Lord. That obviously is in a corporate sense. For we who are truly the Lord's, if we are walking in fellowship with God, are constantly in his presence, aren't we? Oh, that the mind and the heart and the soul would be more fully aware of that. Sometimes talking to the students in the Haven, especially when they get halfway through the program and we're trying to reintegrate them gradually back into society, I share that with them. I said, now you claim to be a Christian. Yes, Mr. Lacey. I said, you're going home? Yes. Yes, Mr. Lacey. You have a plan worked out? Yes, Mr. Lacey. I said, then bear in mind that as you go home, incarcerated in your very being is the Spirit of God, and you're taking him home with you. So be careful where you take the Spirit of God, where you think he would be blessed and encouraged. May it also be a deterrent as to where you go, what you think, what you plan. Ever remember the holy reverence that we ought to have for him. 1 Peter 1 verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for what? I am holy. How other can we live our lives other than in holy reverence before our holy God, who has given us his holy Son to be that supreme offering and sacrifice on Calvary's cross? Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let our daily prayer be that of sanctify me holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Let us finish then with the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a so holy a God, we cannot even begin to imagine it, can we? A gloriously holy God. A beautifully holy God. May indeed something of that dwell in us. May something of that be seen in us. What a huge privilege it is, not only to be his child, not only to be his son and daughter, but to be his servant, to be his priests. None other than his dear blood-bought children can honor him in worship and praise. Let us do it with great care, great respect. For we are owned by a holy God. We serve a holy God. Let us do it in holy reverence for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Our Father and our God, we stand in awe of who thou art, the almighty, everlasting God of eternity. Father, we feel so pathetically small in your holy presence. And we marvel at what it is that you have done through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in not only bringing us into your holy presence, but indeed in seeking to make us holy in our daily lives too. Pray, our Father, as we have had our hearts blessed by this wonderful subject, his holiness, thy holiness, that indeed our desire might indeed be to not only be holy, but also to live a holy life, for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.